Good evening. We're going to try this out again and see what happens. I don't like to be held down to this pulpit here. I like to be able to walk around. So we'll see. Well, tonight we've got a very practical study for us. I hope all the lessons are practical and useful for your everyday life, but we've been talking about and suggesting in several lessons recently that we need to get in the Word. We need to dig deeper. We need to be constantly learning more about God's Word. And so I thought it'd be appropriate to talk about how to get the most out of your Bible study. Just some suggestions that will help you as you try to learn what God wants to teach you. And the first and most important thing is that every time that we come to the Word of God, we need to remind ourselves that it is just that, that it's the Word of God. Why don't you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And even if most of you can quote it, turn there, and I want you to look at the words that Paul wrote to Timothy and are useful for us as well. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to begin in verse 16. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. One thing I like to point out every time I look at this verse is that word inspired literally means God breathed. And why I like to point that out is because when I see that and I think about God breathed, it helps me to do the very thing I'm talking about, to remember that it came from God. We know that Paul penned these words. We know that it was his hand. And in some cases, it may have been he was dictating, or the people that we attribute as the authors were dictating to someone else to write the things down. But what Paul teaches us here is that the source of these things are God. They come from God's mind. And Paul emphasizes that as well in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. God is the source every time we read these words. And he says that these words are profitable for us. And they're profitable in several different ways. They teach us. It reproves us. Corrects us. And it trains us to be who we need to be. And you know, one thing about training, as most of you probably know, is that you've got to repeat something over and over again until you start getting good at it. And so that's one thing about Bible study. We've got to look at some of the same things over and over again before we start connecting the dots, before it starts becoming very clear to us. And then he says it is, it can equip us, people, man of God, which is man or woman, whoever is seeking God and trying to do His will, it can equip you unto every good work. And one thing that we need to understand about that is that it can, if it can equip us to every good work, what more is there for God to reveal? When I was in Norway, I ran into some Mormons. They were actually Americans that were sent over to Norway. But anyways, I had some discussions with them, and they gave me this long thing written by the president of the Mormon church about how God is continually revealing things through him and their other prophets. And he had some things to say from the Bible about this and how the Bible never teaches that. But this is one question that I would like to ask him, is if this equips me to every good work, what more does God need to tell me? And the easy answer to that is nothing. The things that God needs to tell me has already been revealed. And there are other passages we could go to recognize that once the apostles died out, that the canon of Scripture was closed. It was completed. Look with me in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 to 21. Have some similar thoughts to this passage here. But Peter wants to make something very clear to those that he's writing to. 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And so there's some very valuable lessons that the religious world today and we need to consider often and remind ourselves of. These aren't human ideas. Peter said, look, I didn't come up with this. The things that I'm telling you, the plan that I've talked about and I've preached about, it's not for me. It's not for my mind. And one thing I think we realize is if humans came up with these things, first of all, there would be contradictions all over the place. And second of all, humans would do something very differently. And we would mess things up in a lot of places where God's wisdom just reveals that it comes from Him and only He could have said these types of things. This is what God wants us to know. If the Holy Spirit moved these men to write these things, then this is what God wants you and I to know. So when we sit down to read our Bibles or get into even a deeper study than just a casual reading, we need to remember this is what God wants us to know. He wants us to learn it, and He wants us to put it into action into our lives. And one of the most important things that we can remember is what Moses told the people in Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29. Listen to what Moses said here. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. God never promised to answer all of our questions. Now, I said that the revelation is complete, that what God always planned to reveal to man, that's been revealed. It's complete. But that doesn't mean that God has revealed the answer to every possible question that we could come up with. The secret things belong to God. What He's revealed to us is the things that we need to know to understand His will for us, to have a relationship with Him, to realize what He's done. And so we need to just acknowledge that the secret things belong to God. But when we get ready to study our Bibles, one of the first things that we need to do is choose a good translation. Because we're an English-speaking people. And the Bible was originally written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, and a couple of Persian words actually scattered in a couple different places as well. So it wasn't written in English. One person told, I don't know how true this was or not, but someone was preaching from a different translation than the King James, and a man came up to him after his sermon and said, now, brother, you need to get back to the King James because that's what Paul used. And so he was a little misinformed with that. But the Bible wasn't written in English. It was written in ancient languages. And so we're dependent upon translators to get the message to us. But we're not going to go into great detail today, but we have some excellent English translations that are made available to us, in which the people would say you can read that and know for 99.97% that this is exactly what the New Testament writers wrote. And I think the only reason they don't say 100% is just so, I don't know, probably somebody would jump on them if they said 100%, and they probably don't feel like dealing with that. But we have some excellent English translations. But one thing I would suggest to you is choose what is called a literal word-for-word translation. There are translations that are called dynamic equivalents, or they are called paraphrase translations. And really what they are, if we look at those as actual translations of the Bible, it becomes very, very dangerous. Because what those translations really are is they're commentaries. It's someone that has taken the Bible and they have put what they think the writer means in any certain phrase, and they've put it into the form of English that they want it. Some examples of this. One of maybe the most conservative dynamic translations is the New International Version. It's probably better than maybe all the rest of the non-word-for-word translations. But there are several instances in the New International Version where they just translate the words incorrectly. And they translate them based on a Calvinistic theology. And so they get their ideas, they kind of sneak them in a word here and a word there. And if we're not careful, they're teaching us false doctrine. And so I would stay away from that. Some of the more liberal translations are like the New Living Translation, or what is called the God's Word Translation. And there are others even worse than that. There's one called the Cotton Patch Version, and it talks about Jesus being born somewhere in Georgia, and I think maybe gave him a different name, something like that. There's one called the Word on the Street Version, which is made to relate to people that grew up in the on the street, you know, street talk kind of thing. Jesus is called the Liberator. Genesis 1:1 reads something like, in the beginning there was nothing, and then bang, there was something. And so you can see where they've taken their liberties with the Word of God. And so we need to be careful for that. But there is a translation style called literal word-for-word translation. And probably the most common translations you're aware of fall into this category: the King James Version, the New King James Version, the New American Standard Version, and the English Standard Version are probably the most popular among those. I would recommend the New American Standard Bible or the English Standard Version. I normally study out of and preach from the New American Standard Version. Probably those of you that use that as well have already noticed that. But these two are, as I've already mentioned, they're not the only reliable translations. But as far as textual accuracy, as far as the knowledge that we've come in these ancient languages, these two translations are probably the most accurate, and the English Standard is probably the most readable in English today. But one thing you have to be aware with especially some of the newer translations like the English Standard. The English Standard came out in 2001. And what it does in several different places is it'll take a section of Scripture or maybe a verse here and there, and it'll either put it in brackets or it'll totally footnote it at the bottom. And in some cases, it doesn't even reference it at all. It'll go from verse 32, and next thing you know, you're reading verse 35 and the rest of it's gone. And the reason for that is as they've, I mentioned to you textual criticism not too long ago. It's the science where the people take all the ancient manuscripts that we found that are in existence today, and they compare them with one another for what they call variants, the differences in the different manuscripts. And the reason they take out some of these sections or passages is because they look at the most, what they consider the most reliable manuscripts or the oldest dated manuscripts, and these verses are not there. And so they don't know whether some scribe has added them sometime in the future. Now there are some sections in the English Standard Version that I just have to be honest that I haven't researched enough that I'm comfortable with them considering that, bracketing that or taking that out especially. And so you need to be aware of that in some of the newer translations. But there is research that you can do and try to understand some of this. But those are two translations that I would recommend. But really, probably the best thing that you could do is get a couple of English translations, two or three of them, and as you're studying, compare. Compare with how they read and what words they use in a verse. And this will really help you to get the idea that God is trying to get across to us. So it's important that we have a good translation. And of course, there are many different tools that we can use that help us to study the Bible. Now, obviously, these aren't necessary. You can just pick up the Bible and read it and study it that way, and you can learn the Bible that way. But God has blessed us with people that have developed these things that have greatly increased our ability to find things in the Scriptures fast, to be able to maybe connect the dots a little bit better. And so some of these tools help us. Of course, most of you probably know what a concordance is. It takes the words of Scripture, and you can look up any given word, and you can find the passages that this word is listed. Now, a lot of the concordances that are in the back of the Bibles take the most common words, and then they list maybe the most the most important or the most popular verses for those particular words. But you can buy concordances like Strong's Exhaustive Concordance that will take every single word in the entire Bible. I think Strong's Exhaustive is based on the King James Version, so every single word that's in the King James Version Bible, and you can look up that word and you can figure out every time it appears in all of Scripture. Well, how can that help you in your Bible study? Well, you're going along and you decide that you want to do a study about prayer. And so you can look up every time the Bible says pray, and you can read what that scripture says about it, read the context around it, and you can do the same for prayer and prayed. And some of the concordances will take all of the, the different versions of that word. I know some English person is going to correct me and tell me what word I'm looking for later, but it's going to take all the different forms of that word, and it will put them all together. You look up pray, and you're going to find them all in that same list. And that's very helpful when you're studying. There are Bible dictionaries. And where you need a Bible dictionary rather than a Merriam-Webster is because Webster is going to tell you what the common English usage of that word is, and it may not be the usage if you're studying the King James Bible, for instance. It may use a word that's just not the common way that we use it, and so you look up in Webster, and it may not give you the accurate definition of what you're trying to get at. So there are dictionaries such as Vine's Dictionary of the Old and New Testament, Joseph Thayer's Dictionary. Those are two of maybe the most popular and really pretty good dictionaries. Well, when in your Bible study would you come in need for that? Well, let's take an example. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And I want you to notice something. As you know, Paul is discussing some teaching on marriage in 1 Corinthians 7. And at some points in times, 1 Corinthians 7 has been a hotbed for argument about certain things about what the Bible teaches on marriage. And I want you to scan on down and let's begin reading in verse 12. But to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy. Look at verse 15. Yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or the sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. And what some people will do is they'll take 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 15 and they'll say, okay, look at there. If I'm married to an unbeliever and they leave for a reason other than adultery, other than fornication, Paul is telling me there that if they leave, I'm not under bondage in such cases, and so I'm free to remarry. And it starts to bring a contradiction up with what Jesus taught in Matthew 19. But there are translations like the English Standard Version when you read 1 Corinthians 7:15, and instead of you're not under bondage in those cases, it'll say you're not enslaved in those cases. And that's the meaning that Paul is trying to get across. The bondage there, he's not talking about the marriage bond. He's talking about the bondage of slavery. You don't have to live with someone that doesn't want to live with you. You don't have to feel that because you're married to that person that you're enslaved and they're trying to leave you and you've got to follow them around and that's what you have to do all of your life. That's not what Paul is teaching there. He's saying you let them depart. You're not enslaved to that person. But if that's what he's talking about here, does that give the person, the Christian, the right to remarry? Well, no, it doesn't. Because Jesus says that if anyone divorces for a reason other than fornication and then remarries, they're committing adultery. And so we need to understand that. And so you may pull out your Vine's Dictionary of New Testament words, and you want to find out about bondage. And so you flip over to bondage there, and it'll tell you, it'll pull up 1 Corinthians 7:15, or it'll give you the different Greek words that are used in translated bondage, and you can find out which one 1 Corinthians 7:15 is under, and then you can realize that that's a different word than what God uses for the marriage bond. And so there are some rare cases like that in which the dictionary becomes very useful and helpful in understanding God's Word. And if I confused you more than helped you by talking about that, we can talk about it later. But that was just, I was trying to think of a quick example. Other tools that we have are Bible encyclopedias, or sometimes they're called Bible handbooks. And those can be very helpful when you're talking about any particular subject. You read in the Bible and it says something about David in Psalm 51 says, purify me with hyssop. Well, what in the world is hyssop? And you can open up your Bible encyclopedia and you flip over there and it'll tell you that it was a type of thing, a gel type, I think, that they extracted from a plant and they used it to clean with. And so it can be helpful in those cases. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, that's what the ISBE is helpful for that. And Zondervan is a publishing company that puts out different handbooks and encyclopedias. And you can check out their website if you're interested in one of those. An atlas can be helpful in understanding the Bible better. Talking about Jesus several times, he's going from Galilee to Jerusalem and then he's going over here and you're trying to figure out, you know, and it takes a couple days to get there and you can look at the distance, you can see the terrain that they're going through, and there are many other things that the atlas becomes useful. You can get a good picture of what of the area that God's people have gone through at certain different times. And of course, you know what a commentary is. That someone has taken, usually it's a book, and a book of the Bible, and they take it and they go through it a lot of times, verse by verse. Sometimes they'll go section by section, and they'll give you their thoughts on a passage from their experience of studying it. And so they're helpful in those ways if you want to get somebody's idea. You read something, it's a little bit difficult to understand, and you want to get their idea about it. And then go back to the Bible and read it again. And of course, there are different books or monographs that people write on different topics that you might be interested in. Those are helpful. Software, I'm just going to talk about one version of software that might be helpful to you called eSword. You go to eSword.net, and eSword is a great program. One great thing about it is that it's free. It's absolutely free. And one thing that you can do with eSword, when you download the program initially, it comes with a King James version and it comes with a King James Plus version, which beside every single word, it has the Strong's number in it, and you just hold your cursor over it and it brings up the definition according to Strong's of the Hebrew or Greek word. But other things, you can download for free Thayer's Dictionary. That's helpful. You can download for free many commentaries. For a few dollars, you can buy different versions of the Bible and search several different versions of the Bible in a matter of seconds. And so it's a really, really great resource for you to do some deeper Bible study. But the main thing that I want to suggest to you about Bible study tools is that if you're going to buy something that has its purpose is to help you understand the truth. Because a lot of times, and I have resources, you can go back and look at the books in my library, I have resources that are particularly focused on a certain false religion or a certain false doctrine. But the best resources are the ones that help you understand the truth. Because if you know what the truth is, you're going to recognize false doctrine when you see it. And a lot of times, we might waste our money on something, learning all we can about some other religion, and we're not spending enough time learning about the truth itself, and that can get us into trouble. So it's better to get resources that help us to understand the truth. Well, then we're ready to study, and we need to have a study plan. If you're like me and you don't have a plan, it doesn't get done. You don't study. You say, well, I'll just, whenever I have time this week, I'll sit down and I'll just open up and I'll read a chapter here. I'll read a few verses there. And you might do that for a couple days, and then you'll break for 2 months, and then you'll get back. And what you're finding is that you're not learning anything. Yeah, sure, we can understand some things from a verse here and a verse there, but where we start to really grow in our relationship to God is where we start to understand His plan as a whole. When we start to see the big picture, when we start to connect the dots, we're reading about the law of Moses in the book of Leviticus, and the next time we're studying the book of Hebrews, it pops in our head what we studied from Leviticus, and we're thinking, wow, I never understood that before. That's what he's talking about here. And so we need to have a plan for our study. And one thing that I would suggest you make a part of your plan is to pray, both before and after you study. Just a short prayer. God, I'm about to look into your word. Please help me to understand what I'm about to read. And then when you get done, pray specifically about some of the things that you've just read, that you've just studied. Pray about something that you read and you had, Father, I have no idea what you're trying to tell me here. But I'm going to keep at it, and I want to know, because I'm seeking you with all my heart. We need to pray to God, because James tells us in James chapter 1 that if we lack wisdom and we ask God, He'll grant it to us. And so we need to pray about our Bible study. But there's various different ways, very helpful ways to study your Bible. And I'm just going to name a few of them. To simply read through it. You can start in the book of Genesis, or maybe you just want to start with the New Testament. So you start in the book of Matthew. And maybe you don't want to read all the gospel accounts at the time, so you read Matthew, and then you go to Acts and finish the New Testament. And the next time you get to the New Testament, you start with Mark, and then you go on, and something like that. There are many different reading plans that you can get to where you can read the entire Bible in 1 year. There are some it focuses maybe a little deeper on the New Testament or the Old Testament, and you stretch that out for a year. And you can just search online and find those. And if it's just a Bible reading schedule, it doesn't really matter what site you get it off of. They can't really do too much if they're pointing you to the Word. But you might want to be careful about anything they say above and after it. But you can just simply read through the Bible, and that's good to do. From time to time. One thing that I like to do a lot of times is study the Bible chronologically, because we know that the Bible, the way that we've arranged the books now, they're not in chronological order. Maybe Genesis through Judges, that's pretty much in order. Of course, you overlap some in the laws and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. But there are Bibles such as the Daily Bible, which was put together by a man named Heflegard Smith. His dad, if I understand correctly, I didn't know him. His dad was a faithful gospel preacher, and he may have been a preacher here in the Alabama area. I'm not sure. I think the one who put this Bible together has some false ideas, but anyway, that's neither here nor there. It's called the Daily Bible. You can buy it for about $30, and he has done an excellent job of taking the entire Bible and putting it in chronological order to the best that we can today, according to what we know. And those things are really helpful, and sometimes you may be reading through the prophets, and you have no clue when this prophet prophesied and what in the world he's talking about. But if you put it in a chronological order, then it starts to make sense. And that's what we're going to try to do in our adult Bible class of the prophets starting in January, is to go through the prophets in chronological order. Of course, you can do a theme or topical study. Like I said, you may want to study prayer. And so you've got to, you can get some kind of workbook, or you can use your concordance and study that way. Or you might want to do, it's very good every now and then that we do a deep study of one particular book or letter. That you pick it out and you say, I want to know what Paul is teaching in the book of Galatians. And so you just start out and you go through it carefully and you start studying that. And then there's word studies. It's kind of like what I suggested earlier about maybe the you get to 1 Corinthians 7:15 and somebody questions about what you believe about that. And so you want to know what the Bible teaches about bondage and how the Bible uses the word bondage. So you get your dictionary and other resources and you find out what the Bible teaches about bondage and if there's more than one word translated bondage. And then you start to do these types of things and switch your studies from these different types of studies, and you'll realize how much that'll help you in learning God's Word and being able to put things together. Never quit. When you start studying, I've done this before. I get to doing something, I say, I don't want to do this right now. This is too difficult, or I'll do it sometime later. If you put your mind to it and keep going. And even if you don't understand everything, it'll help you in the future when you come back to that. Make notes as you go along. Review your notes, especially at the end. When you get done studying a book, look at everything that you've written down and make sure you're applying that to your life. What good is our Bible study if we're not applying it to our life? If I could stand up here and quote to you every word that's in the Bible, it wouldn't matter a thing if I didn't apply it to my life. And there's some preachers today and days gone by that could do that. But their life wasn't a very good example of what they had in their head. And so we need to be applying it. A couple of things we need to avoid as we're studying the Bible. As I mentioned earlier in Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29, the Lord said that the secret things belong to Him. And so sometimes we get up on something and it's difficult to understand and we get caught up in just day after day and we're searching and we just can't seem to find the answer to this question that we have. And a lot of times people let that tear them down and just rip their faith away. Don't get hung up on a difficult passage. Or maybe you've got an unbeliever that suggests to you something and you have absolutely no idea how to answer it. And you start searching and you just can't find the answer right away. It doesn't make any sense to get hung up on something difficult. You can come back to it and look at it later, but don't get caught up in something because it might cause you to lose your faith. Now, I'm not saying we need to be honest when there are things that we don't understand, when there are things that we don't have the answer to. We need to say, I don't know. And the only way that we should be believing in the Bible is because we've got evidence to believe in it. Because it's consistent in areas that we know that this is from God. But just because we can't answer something doesn't mean all of a sudden that the Bible's not from God. A lot of people will point out, oh, there's contradictions all throughout the Bible. Well, it's just because they don't know how to answer it. And a lot of times the contradictions they point out, you could come up with 50 different hypothetical situations of how that could be the truth. And then all of a sudden their contradictions are nothing more than them trying to get out of doing God's will. So don't get hung up on a difficult passage. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul warned both Timothy and Titus about getting hung up on certain things or getting caught up in arguing about certain things. Look at what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. As I urge you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. So he says, he tells Timothy, you're to go and teach these people to stop teaching things that they can't base on out of the Word of God. A lot of people, they look at one verse that they think can come up with some kind of whole teaching, and then they start teaching on it without having a real foundation, without it really being based out of Scripture. And Paul says, you stop these people from teaching these things and you don't pay attention to these myths and endless genealogies, people arguing about things that they're just speculating about. it doesn't help us. As I said earlier, we need to be focusing on the truth itself. And then he told Titus in Titus 3 and verse 9, "But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless." And so Paul simply tells Titus basically the same thing. Don't focus on things that you don't know the answer to. If you believe this is the Word of God, then there's no point. A lot of times the things that we end up arguing about, it doesn't make a difference. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't people that teach false things that make a difference, but I'm saying a lot of the times the arguments that keep going on and on and on, it really doesn't make a difference about our salvation. And so we need to be careful whether we're talking about something that makes a difference or not, or something that's of speculation or not. Don't let your current circumstances or opinions twist the meaning of a passage. Peter talks about some people in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16 that take Paul's writings and he says they wrestle them. Some translations use twist. I think the King James Version use rest. And I like that word rest because it really gets across the idea that Peter is meaning. They take this passage and because they don't want it to say what it actually says, they find some way to twist around to justified in their own minds that it means something that it really doesn't. And sometimes we're in any given situation. Probably a prime example of this is we ourselves or one of our family members are in a bad marriage situation. And so we're ready. We start re-looking over these passages about marriage. And maybe Jesus didn't really say that. Maybe he didn't mean what he said. And there's been a lot of preachers and a lot of brethren that have come up with ideas that they never believed before until they got in a situation where they didn't want to believe it. They had a reason that they didn't want to believe it. So we need to be careful that we're not wrestling with the Scriptures as we study the Bible. But if we come across something we're not sure about or we have questions about, we need to dig deeper, do deeper study and find out what the truth is. And we need to, as I talked about some Bible tools, one thing that we have to be careful about is spending more time in the words of men than the words of God. I think that's one downfall of studying the Bible in a higher learning institution. I went to Florida College and I reap so much benefit from my studies there. But if someone is not careful, the Bible becomes a textbook that we're just looking at what other men say about it. And then we form our opinions based upon what different men say, and we're not spending any time in the Word of God trying to figure out what God said. And so, as we began this study with, this is the Word of God. It came from no man's, by no will of man. And so, we need to remember that. And then, something interesting in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 13. 2 Timothy is the last known writing we have of the Apostle Paul. And from what he's telling Timothy here, he knows he's near his death. And winter is coming. He's not sure if he's even going to make it through winter. And he wants Timothy to come to him. And he asks Timothy to bring him several different things. And notice what one of those things are in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 13. "When you come, bring the cloak, which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments." Now, it doesn't say the Scriptures here, but I want to ask you something. This is the Apostle Paul, and he's nearing his death. And this is a man who has been studying the Scriptures, an inspired apostle. He's in a cold, most likely. He talks about wanting his coat. He's got a lot of things on his mind. He's been stoned. He's been through so much. And yet as he nears his death, one thing he wants is these books and these parchments. And I believe they're most likely the Scriptures. The Scriptures were written on what is called parchment at this point in time. And it's just a neat thing to see this old man. He's not done learning yet. He's not done listening to the Word of God yet. And the inspired apostle didn't think he knew it all. And he was ready to study the Word some more. And so that encourages us to to get in the Word like we need to. I want to end by looking at Psalm 119, verses 97 to 105. Psalm 119 is a beautiful passage that each section begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and it's all about the Word of God. The writer of the psalm loved the Word of God so much that he took the time to write this. And of course, he was moved by the Holy Spirit to do so. But he says some wonderful lessons about God's Word in here, and we're going to begin reading in verse 97. Oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The writer was in love with the Word of God because what it's done for him in his life. And if we study the Word of God, it can have that kind of impact for us. It can be the light to our way, especially in the dark times. But we need it always. I hope that these suggestions will help you in your study of the Word. And I hope that we will all be more diligent in studying the Word. The Bible does teach us what we need to do to have a relationship with God. And if you're not a Christian tonight, I hope that you'll make the decision to do so. As we looked at this morning, the people in Acts 2 and verse 37 simply asked, what do we do? What do we do to make this right by God? And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you can too tonight if you come and are baptized into Jesus Christ as we sing this song.